I don't know if I've ever taught on giving, but that's kind of where we're at in 2 Corinthians. But before we go to 2 Corinthians, I want us to go to Acts 16, and we're going to do just a little dry run through Acts 16. And next week I'll probably bring my computer. I got a couple things I want to put on the screen. But let's all look at Acts chapter 16. And this is Paul's missionary journey number 2. And Angie, I don't have my glasses this morning for some reason.
I have mine in my car.
So, let me get, I think I got a spare. These are the old ones, but they'll work. So yeah, this is the foundation class, and I think next week I'll bring the computer. We'll look at our church website, because I looked at it this week. This is kind of our graphic that Jim and his daughter helped design, and that's kind of our theme verses. But so look at Acts 16, and this is missionary trip number 2 for Paul. Now, some of you know, where did the church kind of start at? Where did the Christian church start at? Well, they were sent out from Antioch, but really, where was kind of the first church at?
Yeah,
it was in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. And after that, there was kind of persecution. So a lot of Christians kind of fled. And the persecution kind of served to propagate the gospel, because now the church in Jerusalem was forced to go out into other countries. And some of the main ones ended up at Antioch. And so I think you can at least see these colored dots on the screen. But we'll trace this a little bit. Right here is Antioch. There's another Antioch in Poseida. But here's the church at Jerusalem, and this is where they were first called Christians, was at Antioch. And so that's we want to have that kind of Antioch mentality of the Holy Ghost was moving, and there's at least 7 deacons there, and they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them out to the world. And so Paul went to all these towns and villages, and these lines are kind of colored. The pinkish line was the first missionary journey, and it kind of went to there and back. But this second missionary journey is more the purple, and that's what we're going to read at here in Acts 16. And we're going to see some of these verses, and you can't see the name of that town. Can you guess what it is right there? It's Philippi. Of course you can't get it. I wouldn't have known it either. But anyway, this part of the world is called Macedonia, and then Corinth is the church we're studying down here. So anyway, I want you to just read through Acts 16 and look at some of these towns. It says verse 1 of chapter 16, then came he to Derbe. Let's see if Derby's on there. So, some of these are on there and some of them are not. I guess it is right here, Derbe. So it says he's in Derbe and Lystra. So Lystra is right there. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, who's that? Who's
Timothy?
So there's books in our Bible called 1 and 2 Timothy in there. So right in there is where he met Timotheus. And we see a little bit about him here. He was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. That just means she was Jewish. And she believed. So she was a Messianic Jew. She believed in Jesus. But his father was a Greek. So this was kind of a mixed marriage. And so we're familiar with that. It was a Jewish woman married a Greek man. And they had this boy named Timothy. And verse 2 says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so Iconium's right there too. So Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. So their second missionary journey, they pick up Timotheus. This young man gets saved. And then look what happens here. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so Paul had Timothy circumcised as a young man, And he thought, you know, if he's going to help reach Jewish people, he should be circumcised. So that's kind of a wild thing to do. But Timothy was all in. He's like, okay, if I'm going to try to reach the Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, I'll do that. So that tells you about his heart a little bit, doesn't it? He went through some physical pain as a grown man to get circumcised. And verse 4 says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So there was a council here and they decided these things are critical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is in agreement with that and he's sharing them with the towns and churches that he's starting. And verse 5 it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And you'll see this in the Bible. You know, in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, when like 3,000 people get saved, they give their life to Christ, it says that there were 3,000 added to the church. And just think about math for a minute. 3,000 people were added to a church in one day. But as they go on, whenever this gospel is preached, it says that the disciples were multiplied. And so that's what happens with discipleship. So, for example, Pat helped lead Kevin to Christ. And Kevin has led more than one person to Christ now. And so Pat helped add Kevin to the church. And now Kevin is helping lead people. So pretty soon there's a multiplication thing happens, right? And so it should be. And so when people get saved, they're added to the church. And when the discipleship takes place, it multiplies. And so it's kind of both here in verse 5. The churches were established, and they increased in number daily. There were some being added and some being multiplied. And verse 6 says, now when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So this is kind of Asia Minor. It's modern day Turkey. And I don't see some of these names. I didn't rehearse this real well, but Galatia. Let's see if we can see it on here.
Right there, right in the middle. See about that lake in the middle.
Okay. So maybe this is more the Asia Minor. But so here's Galatia, and there's a book in our Bible called the Galatians in there. And so there were churches established there. And but now look what happens here in verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So the Holy Spirit's kind of blocking them from going certain places. And verse 9, it kind of tells why. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul's trying to go different places, and the Holy Spirit's saying, no, don't go. And he just feels in his heart, this is not right. We're being blocked. And then one night he has this dream, and he dreams that there's a man in Macedonia saying, help us! Help us! And some people believe that that very well could have been the Philippian jailer, and that's Philippi right there. And he is a man in Macedonia, and he was a jailer. He ran the jail. He was like the warden of the jail. And so Paul has this dream, and in verse 10, we're going to read down to verse 15 before we go to Corinthians. Verse 10 says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately, it says, we endeavored. Now, who do you think the we is there?
Yes.
Yeah, Timothy's with him now. And in the book of Acts, who wrote the book of Acts? Anybody know that? It is. It's the disciple Luke. And so Luke is with him. So Luke's with him. Timothy's with him. Titus may be with him. So he went as a team. So, you know, there's a little bit of a difference between a pioneer and a maverick. Well, what do you think that is? What's the difference between a pioneer and a maverick?
Pioneer's going to settle.
So pioneer's going to settle. Usually the pioneers kind of, you know, we think of the wagon trains that go as a group. And so God encourages pioneers, you know, that we're going to start a new route. When we went to Russia on a mission trip, the missionary there said, we just need these people to have kind of a pioneer spirit. Help them. They wanted to bring Americans to Russia to help them get a pioneer spirit. But what's a maverick? What's the difference of that? He's kind of a lone wolf, the lone ranger. What are you thinking, Pam?
Wild.
Yeah.
Unmanaged, unbridled.
Yeah, just kind of shoot from the hip is what I think of. Just wing it, right? And we're going to go where the wind blows and this free spirit.
That would have been Simon.
Top Gun. What do you say?
That would have been Simon.
Simon was a little more shoot from the hip, but he got it together. He was a team player. Alright, verse 11 there, it says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So there's the word Philippi in verse 12. So
right there.
Here's some of these, there's Philippi. So they hit some of these little towns, and so they're getting over to Macedonia. It says, which is the chief city in that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto a woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her house, she brought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. So Lydia was really the first convert up here in Philippi. He's in Macedonia. And so when we get to 2 Corinthians now, we're going to read this word Macedonia. So I just wanted you to see that there's Paul ends up getting put in jail for preaching the gospel. And Silas is with him there. So I guess Silas was part of his pioneer team. And
the seller of purple, that would be something that she sold through royalty, correct?
Yeah, she wherever the dye of purple comes from, she helped sell that. So she was a fairly wealthy woman and maybe sold a royalty like you're thinking. That was the color for royalty. So no, that's good thoughts. But so now I'll turn to 2 Corinthians 8.
That purple dye came from some kind of a shell.
Okay. Well, I heard scarlet comes from there.
Scarlet. I was thinking berries, but
yeah, it seems right. Before we get to 2 Corinthians, excuse me, 8, go to 1 Corinthians 16. And this is where we see some things about the church at Corinth. So 1 Corinthians 16. And Angie, do you got any water? Well, we got a machine there, don't we? All right, 1 Corinthians 16, and these first three verses here. It says, now concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And so I want you to see that they were passing the offering plate on the first day of the week. Which day is that?
Sunday.
It's Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. So, Saturday is the Sabbath. It's the seventh day of the week, and Sunday is the first day of the week. So go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians now, and this is where your handout should pick up. And really, chapters 8 and 9 talk about giving. And so I gave you a little bit of overview of giving, but Rob, I'm going to start back here with you, brother. Would you just read verse 1 and 2 for us of chapter 8?
Sure. Moreover, brethren, we give you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality.
Yeah, we just talked about the liberality of the church at Corinth was going to give to Jerusalem. So it's really cool. So like the church started at Jerusalem, but because of persecution it spread. And now some of these poor churches up here in Macedonia, they're new churches, they're young believers, and they're poor. But they're like, you know, the church started at Jerusalem, and they're going through some kind of famine right now. We're going to send money back to Jerusalem. So that is what these two chapters in Corinthians is about, and I wanted to give you that heads up. And we're going to talk about giving today, but next I want you to see, do you know in chapter 8 the word grace is mentioned 7 times, and chapter 9 it's in there 3 times. So when you think about giving, I want you to think about grace. And And in there, Paul quotes something from Exodus. He says that you should give of what you have, not what you have not. So if you're sitting here today and you're unable to give, don't feel guilty. Giving is more for you than it is for others. And I learned that myself. And so look at your handout now, because I gave you just this kind of a preface to giving. There's some lessons about giving. And that was my first point there. Giving blesses the giver more than the givee. And he says here, I wrote these verses on here, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And what's another word for blessed?
Blessed.
You're blessed, but what does that word mean?
Happy.
It means happy. Yeah, you're going to be more happy to give than to receive. That's pretty wild, isn't it? And hopefully parents feel that way around Christmas time. You give gifts to your children, and you know, maybe they don't appreciate it like they should, but you know, you're glad to do it, right? It makes you happy, and especially if you're meeting the needs of others. By the way, nowhere in the Gospels does it record that Jesus said that, but here in Acts it does say that he said that. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Steve?
Yeah.
I think maybe in the beginning most people start giving out of duty,
mm-hmm.
because they know that, I mean, that's what they're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
But there comes a time in our growth, as we grow closer to God, we really want to give.
Mm.
And so if we really have that desire, and we push upwards towards that, God is going to bless us, bless our whatever our efforts are. That's going to cause us. Maybe we won't make more money or get a better job, but we'll reprioritize. And because it is a blessing. Hey, I've reached the state of being able to give.
Amen. That's
I found that when I give, you know, and I give 10%, that, you know, I may not have other money to replace that, but somehow the 90% stretches further.
No, those are good words. Thank you, guys. I put there that giving cost me something, and I gave you a verse from the Old Testament here that David said. It says, "And the king said to Arunah, 'Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price.'" He says this, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And so we use that verse when people go on a mission trip here. You know, instead of the church buying your airline tickets or whatever, we purchase them ourselves of our own. And we don't want to, we're going on a mission trip to minister to others. And we know up front it will cost something. And that's what David did. Now, I put these levels of giving. These are from the Old Testament. And we did read that the first day of the week they took up an offering in Corinthians. But the first level is a tithe. And the word tithe means what?
10%.
It does. It means a tenth. So I gave you a blank there. I think that's the way you spell it. So that's what the word tithe means. And it says that Abraham gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek in Genesis 13. I don't think I put that one on there. But that's what the word tithe means. And then there's an offering. And so, like, typically the tithe is kind of what the church operates from. And then an offering is if, you know, I feel connected to, let's say, missionary Doug Pearson. We all love Doug Pearson. And, you know, maybe you want to give above your 10%, you know, $50 to Doug to help in India. That would be an offering. That would be above the tithe. And then this sacrificial gift, giving, that would be like the widow's mite. Do you remember the story where Jesus was watching people put into the treasury at the temple, and the rich, you know, were bringing their hundreds and thousands of dollars and putting it in, but this poor old lady gave two mites, and he said that lady gave more than anybody else because she gave of her living. And that's when you're willing, you know, to miss a meal, to skip something that you need in order to give to others. And anyway, that's sacrificial giving. And pay attention to this this little MP is ministry principle. Giving is God's nature, so we become more like God when we transition from being a taker and start to become a giver. And that's what you mentioned, Pam. And I look for this in our recovery group. You know, when, you know, addiction is a very selfish thing, and, you know, it's instant gratification, and it's all about me. But, you know, as Pam, you said that, you know, the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave. God is a giving God. He's a benevolent God. And, you know, He doesn't have need of anything, but He wants to give, and He has it all anyway. And so when people begin to be givers, they're becoming more like God. Amen? And that is our pattern, is the Lord. Now, leading up to the rest of this chapter here. We're just going to get through the first six verses today, but I gave you these notes from Paul's missionary journeys, and these are some approximate dates. And I underlined a couple of them because I wanted to see them, but we think around 37 A.D. is when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. You remember he was traveling there. He was persecuting the church. He was very anti-Christian, anti-Jesus. And he was so zealous against Christianity that he actually hauled men and women, it says, to jail. And he took part in killing some of them. And he was even he even complied to the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7.
He was addicted to the persecution.
But so he was converted miraculously on the road to Damascus around 37 A.D. That was just a few years after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And so some speculate if maybe Paul would have even known of Christ, and very likely he did. And so then he spent 3 years in Arabia, and that's where he received some revelation from the Lord. Some people think he might have even been on Mount Sinai, where Moses received his the Ten Commandments. So it was in that area. And then he visited Jerusalem. He met with the Apostle Peter in 40 A.D. In 40 to 44 A.D., he began to preach and minister in Tarsus. That's his hometown and surrounding regions. I think that's an island, Tarsus? I thought it was that. No, okay, Tarsus is up here. I was wrong. So right there's where Paul's hometown is.
He was Saul.
Yeah. That's right, Kevin. His name was Saul, and God changed it to Paul. That's a good note to. I'm saying Paul here, but yeah. Before his conversion, he was Saul, and then in 46. Nope. 44 to 45, he relocates to Antioch in Syria. That's where they were first called Christians. And Barnabas is the one that kind of found him and brought him along. And then 45 and 46, he travels with Barnabas to visit Jerusalem. And that's when he brings a famine relief offering. So anyway, I obviously got this from the internet, so these are approximate dates, and I think the order is correct. But I wanted you to see that was noted as a historical truth, that they brought some relief to Jerusalem from these churches in Macedonia. And then he took his first missionary journey with Barnabas. It lasted about 1 to 2 years. Does anybody know what Barnabas' names mean? His name means?
Son of consolation.
Uh-huh. And what?
Son of consolation.
Son of consolation. We say he was an encourager. He found Paul, and he seen God's hand upon him, and so Barnabas was all in as well. So I know my friend David Cundiff, when we used to do jail ministry, he that was his guy in the Bible. David wants to be a Barnabas. He wants to be an encourager. And he was an encourager to the inmates that we visited. And that's his Bible guy. He did a whole study on Barnabas and who he helped and when. But he was this son of consolation. He was always there to console you. You know, the sun's going to come out tomorrow. So. Then he, in 50 A.D., he attends this council at Jerusalem. And that's recorded in our Bibles. I think it's Acts 15. And then this is what I want you to see in A.D. 51. So this is, you know, 14 years after he gets saved. He goes on his second missionary journey. It's a trip that lasts 2.5 to 3 years. And he spent 18 months at Corinth. So this is, he lived with these people. He helped start the church. And so he became great friends with these people. He had to, you know, write them a harsh letter that, you know, they needed to change some things in their life. But they got right. And now we're reading the follow-up in 2 Corinthians. So in AD 54, he leaves on his third missionary journey. That trip lasts more than 4 years, including 3 years at Ephesus. And then in 58, he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was put on trial before the Roman governor, Felix. He was held in Caesarea for 2 years. And when we were in Israel, I think there's like Caesarea Philippi is in the north, but Caesarea, where he was in prison, is along the seashore, and they have a place where they think that Paul was in, and it was just a hole in the ground, and they had like a grate over it, and they think that that's where Paul was in prison at, is in this hole in the ground, and they think it's the same one today. And
isn't that where he got bit by the snake also?
No, that was one of his shipwrecks on one of these islands that he got, was it Crete? That he got bit by this venomous snake. And at first they think, you know, the Lord's doing punishment to him. But then when he wasn't hurt, they're like, oh, he's of the Lord. So no, that's a good comment too. But Caesarea was on the Mediterranean Sea. And King Herod had actually built a palace there, and there's some ruins of the palace still there today. And you know, you might dream of going to sandals vacation or whatever, biking cruises, but this on the seashore of Caesarea, I mean, it was named after Caesar. You can see it in the name, Caesarea. But King Herod had built a palace there with pools, and it was went out into the Mediterranean. It's so beautiful, guys. The Mediterranean is so pretty, and it's rocky. And anyway, it was King Herod is known as the builder. It was Herod the Great. He helped restore the temple, and he helped build Masada. He had, I think there's 8 different structures that are still in Israel today that King Herod, they think he was every bit as much a builder as King Solomon, you know, built the foundation for the temple. So anyway, in AD 60, he was put back on trial by Festus, the new Roman governor, eventually transported to Rome. In 61 AD, he arrives in Rome. For 2 years more, he was placed under house arrest for 2 years. And you might know this, that 4 of our books of our Bible was written with Paul in prison. And I know Philippians is one, but there's 4 of them. I think Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy might have been. And then in 63 AD, he was released from house arrest. He likely launched his 4th missionary journey. Some people think he went as far as Spain. And then 66 or 67, he was imprisoned in Rome again. And 67 or 68, he was martyred under Nero's persecution. You heard of Nero, and he was a type of the Antichrist, and he hated the Jews, and he did some really wicked things. And so, anyway, I wanted to give you the kind of that timeline there to see that there was an offering made from Macedonia to the church at Jerusalem for relief from a famine. So now let's go back to our text in chapter 8. And in verse 2 that Rob read, that it says it was a great trial of affliction or of abundance. A great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And then, Pam, would you read verse 3 and 4 for us?
Verse 3 says, For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints.
Yeah, so these are, I gave you another blank. This is a poor church. They were being afflicted and they were had some deep poverty and they were giving. And so this poor church were giving to a poorer, I don't know if this is a word actually, is they were poorer. And some of you know, before we came to this church in 2005, we were in a church in Oberlin Park, and Pat and I served together over there. And one of the studies they did, they studied just giving. And I don't know exactly where you find that information. But they said that the inner city churches gave more per person than the church at Overland Park. And another result of that study, they said that the church or the city of Overland Park, Kansas, is the second highest educated city in the United States. And it was right after Plano, Texas, I think was number one. But Overland Park, Kansas is the second most educated city in the United States. But per capita, the people in downtown Kansas City, you know, the ghetto churches are giving more per person than this highly educated city. Anyway, I found this, it does seem like the more poor people are just more giving people and oftentimes more happy, aren't they? We when we were doing a Bible study at my company, one of the ladies that came to our Bible study, she was over the cleaning group at our church. So we had a cleaning company that, you know, takes out the trash and vacuums the floor at our building. And
you mean at your work?
At our work. Yeah.
I think you said church.
Did I say church? I meant our work. And so this lady, that was one of the comments she made, is she says, I know how much money our cleaning people make, and they're way happier than the people that they're cleaning for. They're just happier. And I just thought that was a good point.
God is on their lives.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's kind of like, I've always heard that the better the job, the nastier the people.
Huh.
The nastier the job, the better the people.
Huh. Mm-hmm. I haven't heard that. That's
well, that's dirty hands, clean money.
Okay. I haven't heard that one either, Belinda.
Hey, Steve.
Yeah.
One more thing in that I read, where Paul says, I bear record. Paul was a lawyer.
Mm.
And so he used evidence was real important to him.
Mm.
You know, and so when he said that, I bear record, he was saying, you guys, this is really true.
Hmm.
I have record. I have evidence.
I hadn't picked up on that.
Yeah.
That's good, Pam.
And sometimes you see in his writings, you know, evidence is very important to him.
Mm-hmm. That's really good, Pam. I had not noticed that. So it does say, I bear record, and above, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And so that is kind of the next point. Before we actually give, we must be willing to give. And I gave you some verses there, but whenever Moses was building the tabernacle, it says that they gave with a willing heart, they gave with a willing mind. And so we won't take time to go back to Exodus today, but that's where you know, they brought the spices, they brought the cloths, they brought the gold and the silver that went into the tabernacle, and they gave it willingly, it says there in those verses, more than once. And I gave you under letter B there, I skipped that one, but he boasts of these poor churches of their liberal giving, and the Greek word for liberality is also transferred bountifulness. So they were very liberal, and I gave you a verse from James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. So Paul is, I mean, that's where God is a giver. He gives liberally, and it's like me saying, picture Jim asking God for wisdom, and God saying, "Well, Jim, you asked that for. I already gave you some wisdom. Why are you asking that again?" God's not like that. He says he abradeth not. It's not like, you know, you didn't use the wisdom I gave you, young man. You know, it's not like that, is it? It's like, well, here you go. You do need more, don't you? And so that's how God gives liberally, even when we squander and waste what he does give us. At times he gives us more. And so we do need to pray and ask. And some of you know this. We're very connected to our friend Pradeep in India, and in his area now there's persecution going on. That there's some kind of militant Hindus that are persecuting, and they're driving some of the families from their towns, and he's trying to minister right now to four different families that are not allowed to go back to their towns unless they embrace Hinduism. Mm. And so they're having to, you know, renounce Hinduism and say, no, we're Christians now. And it's costing them everything. And they've some of them have been beaten. And we see some pictures and videos of you know, the man bleeding. And anyway, so he's actually asked our church to help give to help house some of these four families. So, and he's given us some numbers, but in my mind, it's kind of churches helping churches. And so a lot of times churches are benevolent to people in their congregation or benevolent to people that come to us for help, but Pradeep is actually a church asking for help from another church. And so that's one of the things we're considering, you know, exactly how to do that. And, you know, sometimes you can't just send, you know, $10,000. I mean, that really flags governments. And so you even have to be discreet on how you give. And so anyway, it's anyway, may have said too much there, but so there's an order to giving, and in verse 5, I don't think we've read 5 and 6, Belinda, would you read those?
And thus they did, but are not as we hoped, for the first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the word of God, insomuch that we desire tidings, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also.
Yeah. And
so that's like your children get saved when they're 11 or 12 and you pray that they will continue.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure exactly what it means at the first of verse 5. It says they did not as we had hoped. So it wasn't like they just like, okay, here's all our money, but they first had to give themselves.
And my Bible says more than.
Okay.
So you expected them to crawl, but they actually got up and walked.
Okay. Yeah. But that is kind of the order. They had to first give themselves to the Lord. And second, they gave financially to the saints. And it mentions fellowship there. Well, it's with Titus. So I put the word financially there in your... in your next blank there. So they gave financially to the saints, and so there's some fellowship there. And so that was my ministry principle there. Give yourself to the Lord first, and have, verse 12 mentions there's a willing mind, then contribute to the relief of others. And so that is kind of the order. And so also there I put, once God has your heart, He will also have your finances. And you think about that. Does God need our money?
No.
He doesn't, does He? But He wants our heart. And once He has your heart, He has your finances. But not only that, then He has the power to direct your life, doesn't He? It's like, once you say, you know, you got, this is me, this is mine. And but once you open that hand, you know, and give, you know, He's got your heart, He's got your life, He's got your family, He's got your finances, He's got your vehicle, He's got, you know, your home. So He wants you, and the giving is more for our benefit, as we've said. So, and I'll probably next week I'll give you just a testimony on our giving, but the times I've heard messages on giving, it's good if you're a giving person and you hear a message on giving, it's like refreshing. Yes, you know, thank you, Lord. I'm obedient in that area. And so last year, I can tell you that was the most we ever gave. We sold, my brothers and I sold some land, and we tithed from that. But it just made me, you know, happy that we're contributing to what the Lord's doing. So in a way, you're getting in on what God is doing, aren't you, when you give? And so it's good to stand before you today with a clear conscience as we're talking about giving. That and I'm sure we can all give more. But I'm not disobedient in that area, and it is a blessing to give. And I'll share a little more of my testimony next week about that. And next week we're going to really hit more on the word grace. We've only got a few minutes now. We'll take the last half of this chapter next week. But this word grace does come up here. In verse 1 it talked about it. It talked about the grace of God. In verse 6 that Belinda read, it said, at the end of verse 6, finish in you the same grace also. And so I had you put the word grace in your blank. And the scholars kind of define that word as unmerited favor. And so I may even bring in a song. There's a Southern gospel song that says, "Grace ain't fair." And the song goes that I'm so glad that grace ain't fair, and because God gives you what we don't deserve. We deserve punishment, we deserve wrath, and yet He saves us by His grace when we put our faith and trust in Him. And so anyway, grace is not fair. One sermon I'm listening to, it says that this grace is a lot of times an outward grace. And I'm still pondering this. You know, sometimes when they say, you know, they want you to pray, you know, would you say grace or would you give grace? And so a lot of times grace is an outward thing. And you might even say somebody is really graceful. And I think of like a ballerina dancer. They move really gracefully. And what that means is it's effortlessly. So if you think of grace as unmerited favor, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. So if you're working really hard to try to get God's favor, you're not going to get God's favor. It's got to be by grace. It's effortlessly. It's just receiving. It's like believing and receiving. And that's more grace. So a ballerina moves gracefully. It's effortlessly that they can twirl and kick and whatever they do, you know. And it looks really graceful, and it's with the music, and it's a beautiful thing. And then I put that God gives us the power to get wealth, the Bible says it in Ecclesiastes or Deuteronomy there. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And I never did read the book. Some of you may have heard of R.J. Letourneau. He wrote a book. And this guy is... trying to think of what's a big construction company.
J.E. Dunn.
I think most of us seen J.E. Dunn. Well, R.J. Letourneau was like that. He ran, you know, earth movers and paddle scrapers and dozers. And he gets saved. And from that point on, he decided to give 90% of his profits to the Lord and live on 10%. And he did it. He wrote a book about it. So read that sometime, R.J. Letourneau. And so God gave him this power to get wealth, and he just determined to give 90% to the Lord. And Ecclesiastes says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So God gives the power to get wealth. And then there's a fellowship in ministry. So giving is one way of ministering to others. So I put this word... That's one way we can, and I put that giving inspires others to give. And anyway, hopefully when you see a giving person, and Jim, I may let you give your little thing here at the end.
Okay, yeah.
Might be a good point to bring out here. My teaching point is, when it comes to finances, we must get out of ownership and into management. So God owns it all anyway. So what does that mean, to get out of ownership and into management? What does that mean? What are you thinking?
Understand that every good gift comes from the Lord.
Every good gift comes from the Lord.
That's in the scripture.
So yeah, you don't own it.
It's not mine. I'm stewarding it.
What are you saying?
Stewarding it. I'm not.
A steward. So yeah, you're like managing other people's things. So that is in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So it's all God's anyway. And then contentment, and we'll pick up with this next week, but contentment is the key attitude to have in regard to money and possessions. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that's hard, and yet Paul found that balance, and he was in jail when he wrote that, by the way. He was in jail, and he's like, you know, it doesn't matter what state I'm in. The Lord's with me, and I found contentment therein. And so let me close up there, and Jim, I'm going to give you the floor. He had something he wanted to do this morning.
Larry, we have a presentation today. This does sound good with what he's talking about. I got to get my costume on here. All right, we all know Larry. He's been coming here for, I don't know, 6, 8 months, 9 months, a year, something like that.
About a year, yeah.
Yeah, and he gives of himself and a lot. You know, he's involved in a lot of ministries now. He's very helpful. I know he's doing the lawn now, the mowing. And for a long time, he's been helping us in the kitchen. Big time. He's helped us with several big events. I mean, that's a lot of us have in here. But Larry's really helped us out with Bible conference, Bible dinner, and all these other things.
So we thought it's time to gift him with the coveted
HBF apron.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yes, well earned, and appreciate all your help.
You're welcome.
Always there to help us out.
And it's okay to get it dirty. You can use it. You can.
Oh, yeah, we got the men's breakfast coming.
Well, Larry, do you want to say anything, brother?
Well, I do have a prayer request.
I'm going to let you pray at the end here. Go ahead.
We need to say some prayers for my nephew. I did find out yesterday that he is about...